It's good to see you today. We have a number of visitors with us. We're gratified by that. We appreciate your presence. If you've not been able to fill out a visitor card, one of the blue cards, we invite you to do that. So we'll have a record of you being here and hope that you can come and join us again tonight at 6 o'clock, on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And as Maury mentioned, our gospel meeting that begins next Sunday morning and will be Monday through Friday at 7 each evening of next week. We look forward to that with Brother Tom Roberts and opportunities of worshiping God, studying His Word, and sharing it with others. So we invite you to come back and be a part of that if you can. And to get a Bible right now to join us as we, in a moment, we'll study together from the Word of God. We want to always remember that when we come before the presence of God, that it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. To consider whether or not in heart and indeed we are in the will of God. And so if it's that today you need redemption in the Son, that you will today in faith repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, that you will do that knowing that it is in that and that alone that redemption, that deliverance, that salvation from your sin will be found. We want to help you accomplish that and stand ready to assist you in it and urge you concerning it. As God's people, we must likewise examine ourselves, not to return again to the water of baptism when we find sin, but to confess our sins to God and pray that He will forgive our sins as we repent of them. 1 John 1:9 and Acts 8 and verse 22 and following. And so if there's sin in your life, we urge you to repent of it as a child of God, as a Christian. We might even be willing to suffer as Jesus did, as we read this morning in 1 Peter 2, that we might commit ourselves to God who judges righteously, commit ourselves to the doing of His will in all things. So if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus, we want to encourage that of you at the conclusion of our lesson this morning. As we spend some time this morning asking an important question, why are there different churches of Christ? Why is it that such is the case? Even as we read in Psalms 133 just now, Seth read for us, that it's a good and a pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is a spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And surely unity of God's people is one of them. As the psalmist David likens it to the oil running down the head of the high priest. And that is, as God's refreshing and God has anointed, God has chosen that there be unity among His people. And it's a refreshing, sanctifying element of our relationship with God and with each other. It is as the dew in Hermon. Now Hermon was a mountain that supplied the waters that flowed from the heights down to the Jordan and would give water to Jerusalem. You know, there was not an easy water source for Jerusalem, but God provided it from the upper regions, and it was a refreshing thing for Jerusalem to have water. And it's a refreshing thing for the people of God to be united. United in faith and purpose and life and service of the God of heaven. And yet, unfortunately, as we consider that God has on the one hand provided all those things we need for unity, and that we are to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. One God and Father of all. You see, Ephesians 4:4-6, it speaks of all of the unity that is to exist and does exist through the gospel of Jesus for the people of God. It's a tragedy that the chilling wind of division blows. It frequently sweeps down upon the people of God, and it produces icy results. It causes division, causes brothers to not speak to brothers. It causes alienation, hard hearts, and finally, lost souls. It's important for us to then ask the fundamental question of why are there different churches of Christ? Does it matter with which church we have fellowship?
Is the answer of division simply to embrace everyone, regardless of what life is being lived, regardless of what doctrine is being taught? Is that the answer? Is that God's teaching to us when He says there's one body and one baptism and one hope of your calling and so on in Ephesians 4? Are we to just, regardless of what a church does, extend our fellowship and have unity together? That is the approach that some have chosen to take among us. But we're asking, what does God want from us? What is God's will for us concerning this important concept of unity? Because you see, in John the 17th chapter, Jesus prayed that believers would be one, as He and the Father are one. Now, there's a good indicator about how to answer our first question. You see, Jesus prayed that we would be one as He and the Father are one. The Father and the Son are not united in different practices, diverse doctrines, contradictory doctrines and teachings and deeds. But they are united in mind, in purpose, in will, in doctrine, in teaching. And so there's an indicator for us that we're going to build upon this morning. Romans 16:16, you remember that in the epistle that Paul is writing to the brethren in Rome, he said, the churches of Christ salute you. They send salutations, they send greetings, the churches did. Well, are we to take from that we can just extend fellowship to all churches of Christ? Again, some have concluded, yes, it really doesn't matter what a church is teaching or what a church is practicing, that we're all the people of God, so we can all extend fellowship. You see, in essence, what the study comes down to is being willing to judge righteous judgment on this most critical issue of what enables us to have fellowship with a church, or what prevents us from having fellowship with the Church of Christ. Now, you understand, please, don't you, that when we speak of Church of Christ today, we're not talking denominationally, because Christ's church is not a denomination. We're talking about congregations, assemblies of Christians, just as in Romans 16:16, here were congregations, churches that belong to Christ in various locations. And our question is, are we able to extend and give our fellowship, either temporarily or permanently, to any church of Christ? As long as they wear that identification, that's essentially enough. Is that what the Bible teaches? And we have Galatians 2 on here, not because it is specifically talking about fellowship with any particular congregation, but it does speak to an issue of fellowship that is a basis of helping us determine the fellowship that we extend, or that we accept, for that matter, as there had been a doctrinal dispute concerning binding circumcision upon Gentiles in order for their salvation to be valid, or to be taught to be so. And that was error. Gentiles do not need to be circumcised and told to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And the apostles were all in agreement with that. And there had been some who had been teaching a false doctrine about it. Some others who left from Jerusalem were teaching this error. And so that's the background of Galatians 2. And the apostles said, on the contrary, when they saw, that is, the apostles in Jerusalem, saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, the gospel for the Gentiles, had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. In other words, Paul and Peter are preaching the same gospel. You know, men get that confused sometimes. You know, people today say, Paul taught one thing and Peter taught another. They had this tension between themselves. No, they didn't. They were teaching the same gospel. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Same God. Preaching these men preaching the same gospel from the same God to different audiences, but
people who are lost and needed salvation. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So when it was perceived that the gospel of truth was being preached and practiced, brethren extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. They said, we have communion with you. We share with you in the spread of the gospel. Question. May we extend our right hand of fellowship to any church of Christ, to any group of Christians, regardless of what they teach or what they practice? May we do that? That's the fundamental question this morning. Well, we can't do that, can we, if we're going to follow the pattern laid out in this passage? Well, the pattern here had to do with a truth that was being preached, not the error. They did not extend the right hand of fellowship to the Judaizers who were binding circumcision upon Gentiles. They would not extend their fellowship to them and encourage them and assist and aid them by their name and their influence and their presence, would they? Question is, has something changed between now and then so that we may do that and be pleasing to God, whereas they could not do that and be pleasing to God? These are serious questions that we are confronted with. We may be confronted with it on vacation. We may be confronted with it on a move. We may be confronted with it wherever we live. We must decide. We must judge, not by appearance, but righteously. To whom may we extend fellowship? Our right hand, if you please. To join together in spirit and in work and worship of Almighty God. Let's talk a little bit about just some background about Christ and the churches. Because you see, this is at the heart of this discussion of why there are different churches of Christ. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a picture of a relationship that Jesus has with churches. And in this vision and the subsequent messages that Christ sends to the churches, that we get a good picture of what even today is to be a relationship between a church and Christ Jesus. Note with me, for instance, that Christ is sovereign among the churches. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when John heard behind him this loud voice. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Later in that text, you see that Christ is walking among the churches. As the churches are depicted as lampstands or candlesticks, depending on your translation. And He is walking among them in verse 13. He is in the midst of the lampstands. It is the one like to the Son of Man. And again in verse 20, the seven churches are the seven lampstands. They're the candle in the figure, in the vision. The lampstands, the candlesticks represent churches, that is, congregations, not denominations, congregations, the church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea, Philadelphia, and so forth. In chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So the candlesticks are the congregations, and Christ walks among them. He walks among them. That is, as the sovereign, as the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and the end, as the one who possesses all authority, He walks among the churches. He knows their works. He knows the works of the churches. Chapter 2 and verse 2, He said, and in each message to each congregation, He begins by saying, "I know your works." Jesus knows the works of every church that belongs to Him. He does. And that's a fundamental thing to remember.
He knows our works, and He responded in those letters accordingly. But our point is simply to see in this study that
Jesus would not have fellowship with sin and error. He is walking among the churches, but look at verse 5 of chapter 2. He says to Ephesus, "Remember therefore where you have fallen." Remember, He said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So remember where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place unless you repent.
Now, what was the place of the candlestick? He said, "I'll remove it from its place." The candlestick was placed in association to the Christ. Jesus is walking among the churches. He knows them. He has a relationship with those people. Remember, a congregation is made up of saints, Christians. But He says, unless you repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick from its place. You will no longer be in my presence. I will no longer be with you. I will not commune with you if you don't repent of sin. You see that point?
That's exactly what Jesus says in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Look again in verse 16 to the church in Pergamos. He said, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So here are some people who in their compromise, both morally and religiously, doctrinally, He said, unless they repent, I will come and fight with them with the sword of my mouth. That is, with my word. And I will render my judgment upon them. Jesus would not continue with them if they would compromise morally and doctrinally, as He had those that were holding the doctrine of Balaam and those who were holding the doctrine of Nicolaitans. They were compromising teaching and morality. And He would not have fellowship with them in doing that. Can that happen today? Or is that simply confined to the first century churches? Well, to ask that question is to answer it. See again in chapter 3, the same concept is found. He knew the works of the church at Sardis. They had a name that they were living, but they were dead. Now, Jesus is life and light. He would not abide with those who were dead, would He? And so He said, remember how you've received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief and you'll not know the hour that I come upon you. No, He would not continue with them if they continued to be dead spiritually in defiance of the One who is life and truth. And again, the church at Laodicea, because they were lukewarm, He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The Sovereign Lord walks among the churches of Christ. He knows their works, and He encourages those who are walking in truth and assures them of reward in those same letters. But He warns that unless you repent of sin and error, He will not have fellowship, but there will instead be judgment because of the sin. The question now is, how can we do such things and please Him? How can we extend our right hand of fellowship to congregations, to churches that wear His name but will not repent of sin, that continue in error, or condone it and tolerate it, that go beyond the doctrine of Christ and do not have God, and yet we conclude that it's all right for us to extend our hand of fellowship to such? How can we consistently, scripturally, do that? The answer is, we cannot. We cannot scripturally. We cannot, consistent with the revelation of these fundamental truths as borne out in Revelation 2 and 3. So, why then are there many churches, and our and what decisions must we make? You say, well, let's review those as time allows us. It'll be a brief review, but you see, from chapter 2 of Revelation, we find that some churches of Christ are practicing sin and error. That's what we're, you see, Ephesians, the church at Ephesus had some good things going on. He knew their labor. He knew their patience. He knew that they didn't bear with those who were evil. They tested some men who said they were apostles, and they found them to be liars. There were some good things, but he said, you've left your first love, and if you don't repent and start doing the first works, then I'm going to remove your lampstand. So here's a church that if it continued in doing the things that were not the first works, practicing things that were sin in God's sight, then He wouldn't have fellowship with them any longer. There are some churches of Christ that begin to practice things that are against the will of Jesus. And one of the reasons there are different churches is, you see, there are some who will not stain their garments by such and will come out and be separate and refuse to continue to practice sin and error. But there are some churches that do that. And there are some that wear the name Christ and have corrupted, for instance, the organization of a local church. We can only review this very briefly, but you know there are churches of Christ who support and are a part of sponsoring churches. Where a large church solicits participation from smaller churches in financial support, primarily, in that form of participation. Oh, they'll ask for prayers and such as well. But participate with them financially by sending support, sending money to the sponsoring church so that the sponsoring church can conduct its big work. Maybe it's a medical mission in Eastern Europe. Maybe it's a home for children in Africa. Maybe it's preaching the gospel in India. You see, we're going to sponsor the gospel in Italy. So send us your funds and we'll see that the gospel is preached. Well, that's against the God pattern of independence of local churches. This study is not to delve into that. We've taught that in times past. We'll do so again and study with you if you have a question about it. The fact is that those churches in Asia were independent of each other, weren't they? Ephesus had its own elders and they oversaw the work there. And so it was with each congregation. Well, there's some churches that have gone beyond that, you see, and arranged organization that does not exist in the Scriptures. Some practice in sin and error. Can we nevertheless extend our right hand of fellowship? It doesn't matter, really. I don't agree with it, but here's my right hand of fellowship. Do we not see the inconsistency in that, the sin in that? If that's the case, then it doesn't matter what kind of organization we're part of, does it? We can give our communion and share with it, but we can't. And be right with Jesus. There are unqualified elderships in some churches. Men who are not qualified to oversee the flock. And that leads to weak and failing churches. Some have corrupted organization in a variety of ways. Some congregations, some churches of Christ corrupt the work of the local church. The work is patterned after that that's found in the New Testament to preach the Word of God and to worship and edify one another. The saints continue steadfastly, the disciples there continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayer. Early saints were worshiping together, and they were learning the word of the apostles. They were worshiping and learning, edifying one another. They were helping needy saints. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11. In Acts, we learn about Christians helping needy Christians. Part of the work of local churches. We read about the church in Jerusalem and heard about the spread of the gospel, and they sent a preacher up to Antioch. They were involved in preaching. You see, here's edification, here's benevolence to needy saints, here's the proclamation of the gospel. Some churches have broadened that and take funds out of the collected funds that we collected this morning and use that to fund those who are not Christians. There's no Bible pattern for it. Doesn't mean we don't like those who are not Christians. This means that's not the work God gave the local church. But some have gone beyond this. Misapplying passages, such as Galatians 6 and others, failing to see that there are even some Christians that the church is not charged with
family is primarily, 1 Timothy 5 and 16. Now, can we go ahead and extend our right hand of fellowship
to churches that broaden the work beyond the New Testament pattern, who add to that?
Will Jesus be pleased with us if we give our encouragement, our support, our fellowship to them? What do you think the answer to that is? There are churches of Christ that support human organizations. There are churches of Christ in this county that send funds to human organizations like orphanages and schools. And yet, again, with no Bible authority, misapplying James 1:27 and thinking whatever the individual can do, therefore the local church can do, and fund human organizations. May we extend our fellowship nevertheless? Because God loves unity, doesn't He? God wants us to be united, absolutely. So is the way to do that to say, well, we don't see it that way, but we're going to go ahead and we'll extend our fellowship to you nevertheless. Here's my right hand. Let's work together on things that we can agree on, even though we can't agree on what the pattern in the New Testament is concerning the work of the local church. We think Jesus would write to us and say to us, if that's the way we approach that today. Because you see, there are some brethren who do approach it that way. There's some brethren who say, it really shouldn't be an issue. And to them, it's not an issue, but it ought to be if it's a violation of the revealed Word of Christ. Look again. There are churches of Christ that practice the social gospel. Even though the Bible says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. There are some churches that plan, promote, provide, and participate in social activities of all sorts. Shall we say, that's a minor thing, don't let that disrupt unity, when it is going beyond what God has revealed? You see, there are churches of Christ that corrupt the work in each of these areas.
Or is it a corruption? You see, do we understand that that's a corruption when we go beyond the Word of God? That Jesus is not pleased. Else, why was He not pleased with Pergamos, even though there were some there that had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam? But, you know, there were some that weren't doing that. So, there were some holding fast to His name. So why did Jesus say, I'm going to come and fight you with the sword of my mouth?
You see, we've got to decide, is it a consequential issue that affects fellowship? When we go beyond the Word of God, yes, the answer is yes, it is. Some churches refuse to discipline the disorder, and thus corrupting again a fundamental element of the work of edification of the local church.
Should we just overlook that, say it's inconsequential, doesn't matter? And on the list can go. Why are there different churches? Because some have corrupted these things. Some have corrupted the worship of the local church. The worship that God wants us to do when we come together. He said 1 Corinthians 11:17, remember that whole text is to rebuke and correct some sin in Corinth in the church there, because in their coming together, Paul said, I don't praise you. You're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. Here's a church that came together, but it was worse for them. Just because they came together didn't mean it was good in the sight of God. And it was a church of Christ, mind you. It was a church of Christ. But they were corrupting the worship in the Lord's Supper. And they are severely rebuked by the Spirit of God through the apostles to correct their sin. May we nevertheless extend our right hand of fellowship to churches today that corrupt worship? And say, well, after all, they have good spirit there. Their minds are good. Their hearts are right. But they've corrupted the pattern of worship. Does that make a difference? Or we could flip that around. You know, they're doing the right thing, but they don't have the Spirit of Christ because they're not showing love for one another and love for the truth and so on. Corrupt worship, does that matter? Can we say, well,
my heart right?
No.
I suppose some people's heart was right at heart, but you see, it took a detour when they began involving themselves in things that were against the will of Jesus. And again, I guess that my fundamental question is, do you suppose Peter, James, and John could have extended the right hand of fellowship to those brethren who were corrupting the Lord's Supper? Suppose they could have done that and they'd been okay? If they couldn't have, why could we do that today and it'd be okay? You see, that just doesn't work, does it? You know, there are some churches of Christ that use instrumental music and worship.
There's one in this town that does that. They wear the name, but they have denied the truth and the pattern of worship. Does it matter? Well, according to Jesus, it does. Because worship has to be not only in spirit, but also in truth. And quite frankly, if one's spirit is not to abide in the doctrine of Christ and submit to the pattern he's given, then the spirit isn't right, as well as the pattern of truth.
Some churches of Christ give the women permission to lead prayers and preach at times. Corruptions of the pattern.
Does it make a difference? Or can we say, well, I don't agree with that. You know, they're going beyond some things that we used to do, but you know, but fortunately, I've talked to some of you that know people who continue to be in churches like this, who won't come out. You think Jesus is pleased?
Would Peter, James, and John, would they extend a right hand of fellowship to churches that have corrupted worship?
There's some churches that have corrupted morality.
Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, it's in Luke, talks about the morality of God's people and what we should teach and practice.
But there's some doctrines that condone and don't rebuke sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so the morality and the moral issues are not taught on and exhorted about.
Is Jesus pleased? Does it matter?
When doctrines accept adulterous remarriages, that is, the teaching that is proclaimed, the teaching that is accepted, will accept people who are living in adulterous remarriages, is it okay to be a part of that kind of a congregation?
To, yeah,
object, absolutely. But you see, at some point you have to come out, don't you? You see, Revelation 3 describes some who had not stained their garments. But you see, and they were overcoming, but
they didn't perpetually continue with that. So he said, I'll remove the candlestick. Back again in Revelation 2. Doctrines that condone, we preach about all these things, social drinking, dancing, immodesty,
profane language, and on. Some churches of Christ don't see a problem with that or don't address it as if it were a problem. Does it matter? Should it matter? Some churches of Christ, on the other hand, bind the opinions of men. Jesus warned about that as hypocrisy. Elevating the opinions and traditions of men to a status above the revealed Word of God. And not being able to distinguish the difference and recognize the difference. Romans the 14th chapter teaches us how to be united in differences concerning liberties. Not differences concerning revealed truth, where one thing is right and everything else is wrong, but where you could eat meat or you could abstain. There was a liberty. And don't look down upon each other in those areas. Don't condemn one another if you don't have the same decision in a liberty. Then, he says, be united in the use of your liberties. But there's some churches of Christ, some brethren in churches that cannot or fail to distinguish liberties and commands. And consequently, these fracture into factions. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. There are some churches of Christ that will not have organized Bible classes, as we had this morning. They will not use more than one container for the Lord's Supper, for the fruit of the vine, and hold that as a matter of not just of conscience, but of doctrine. And churches of Christ that have
Bible classes are viewed as sin. Well, again, we're not going into all the answering of all that this morning, except to identify that there are some, and that our understanding of what God has revealed about that is in the general authority for teaching, we have the right to organize ourselves in classes to do the teaching. As for the one cup, I assert and maintain and will defend that we, using multiple containers, do indeed drink of the one cup. Because the cup is not the container in the text. And that those who make the cup the container are the ones who don't understand the one cup. But that's more study at another time. But you see, what happens when we start binding opinions, then we fracture into division and factions. Some will bind the wearing of an artificial covering in worship. That's a conscience? Great, that's fine. I'll respect that. But if you bind it as necessary or you sin, and some brethren do, and some congregations do, then we begin binding traditions. Some of our brethren are facing this day, saying that Christians can have no individual action through any organization except the local church. And binding of opinions to the destruction of the people of God. It's just as wrong as turning away from the pattern and adding to it or changing it into the things we talked about a minute ago. But this is why there are some different churches of Christ. Some churches will not endure sound doctrine. Again, we mentioned this, the Church of Pergamos wouldn't endure sound doctrine. And there are some churches today that won't do that. They won't endure the doctrine about how to establish and apply Bible authority, so they enter into all kinds of corrupt worship and organization and work. They don't want you to be contending for the faith. They won't abide that. They won't abide preaching the whole counsel of God like this lesson. In trying to identify that there are some churches of Christ that really don't belong to Jesus anymore. They wear a name, but they turned away from Him. And that we're not to have fellowship with ever. Those who will continue to practice it and refuse to turn from it. But again, I ask, maybe Peter and James and John would go ahead and extend fellowship to this kind of church anyway. You suppose? That they go ahead and extend the right hand of fellowship? Well, you know the answer to that. The question is, why do we? The question is, why would we? Or why do we? And is Jesus pleased if we do that? It's about pleasing Jesus. Some churches of Christ are extending fellowship to those who teach error and practice sin. Let me put it to you in this point of view. You see, in 1 Corinthians 5, we have a church who, at the time, was accepting a Christian who was practicing sin. Unfortunately, there are some churches of Christ that still do that. That does not please God. He said, put away the evil man from among yourselves. Some churches of Christ refuse faithful Christians who teach and live the truth.
You know, there's a man in the church named Diotrephes back there in 3 John, and he refused faithful brethren. Faithful brethren. Sometimes there is a church that extends fellowship to the fellow in sin, but won't extend fellowship to the fellow in truth. How are we going to know the difference? We're going to have to test it according to the Word of God, aren't we? We're going to have to use the Word of God to see, is the church tolerating error and refusing to rebuke it? The church at Thyatira, in Revelation chapter 2, was doing that. There was a woman there, Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess. She was teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality and idolatry. And they were tolerating it. He said, I've given them time to repent. And they hadn't done it. She did not repent. And so he said, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. Did you get that? So the churches will know. I will bring my judgment of rebuke and condemnation upon sin so the churches will know. I'm afraid churches don't know it. We need to know it at this church. We need to know
that Jesus judges sin and condemns it and does not tolerate it, does not accept error, and is not pleased when we do. We need to know it here, or we'll find ourselves in the same lot as churches like that. Why are there different churches? Because some are not continuing the apostolic doctrine. Brethren fall away. And as individuals fall away from the faith, hear me, as individuals fall from the faith, then the congregations in which they are members eventually do the same. Then eventually that congregation is moved away from Christ. Individual decisions of faith or faithlessness are at the heart of it. 1 John 2:19. John wrote of some who went out from us, but they were not of us. That is, the apostles. Apostolic truth. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But now they have gone out from us that it might be manifest that they are not, or that they are none of us. Now let's read all of that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Look at this. Here are brethren who have gone out from the apostolic truth. If they had been of the apostolic truth, they would not have gone out. They would not have practiced and taught different things. But they went out that they might be made manifest. You know what manifest means? It means revealed. It means clearly shown to be so. What? That none of them were of us. By leaving the apostles, we show that we're not of God. Now that may seem harsh to some people, but that's the truth people need to know. That's the truth we need to understand. If we leave the apostolic truth, we're not with God. We lose our souls. And there are churches, entire churches that have done that. And individuals will not abide in the truth. Should we nevertheless extend our fellowship to them? Those who have gone out from the apostles' truth? Is that what God wants of us? You know it's not. You know it's not. We, as a congregation, and each member in it, must continue. We've got to examine ourselves. We've got to correct ourselves when there's sin. Our obligation, our responsibility is to conform to the will of Christ and to not give our endorsement, our name, our influence, our presence, our participation to those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ, who go out from the apostolic doctrine. Jesus wouldn't do it. And if we do it as a congregation, He'll remove our candlestick and He won't walk with us anymore. If we do it as individuals, we lose our fellowship with Jesus. We're sinning against Him and we need to repent. It's not about we're right and everyone else is wrong. We could be wrong. But the standard of truth is right. And we have to judge ourselves as individuals and as a congregation by the standard of truth. By Jesus Christ, who walks among us, or says, I won't walk with you anymore. And we've got to be willing to do that, not just for this congregation, but for any other who would wear the name of Jesus. Are they of Christ, or have they turned away from Him? Because you see, we have no business extending our hand of fellowship to error and sin. Do you want to do that? I don't want to do that. Do you want to give your influence and your encouragement to people who are violating the will of God? I don't want to do that. And I don't think you want to either. I know Jesus doesn't want us to do it. And that's why He calls us to repent and do the first works if we've been doing that. Or to see clearly from the Word of God why it is we can't be doing that and remain favorable in His sight. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, you know that. God knows that. Jesus knows that. And He knows that if it's so for a congregation, this congregation, He knows our works. He knows our works.
Let it be that in His knowledge we walk in white clothing, in purity and innocence before Him. If not, let us repent. Let us come back to the first works. Let us in word and deed, in heart and in life, conform to the will of Jesus, who walks among us, who blesses us with unity, and who will bring us to judgment, either to condemn sin or to reward the faithful when He returns. If you're subject to His call of salvation, we urge you to come while we stand and we sing.